We'll open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. I'll begin reading in verse 15. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. In the children's catechism, some questions are asked. The first question is, who made you? Of which, little children, God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. For his own glory. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is the purpose for which we were made. We were created to be worshipers. We were created to give glory to God. We were created to reflect that glory in all that we do, and to be devoted to making much of his greatness, the full capacity of our created being. Yet we have texts like Romans 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. We were created to serve, to worship, to live for the Creator. Colossians says that all things were created for him. Revelation 5 demonstrates that all creation is moving towards this great goal, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. All of the scriptures speak to the reality that we are creatures created to worship the living God. Yet, we need to understand a little bit about worship. Worshiping involves more than just praise. It involves more than just adoration. And as I develop this a little bit, I should give credit where credit is due. I'm influenced by Dr. Scott, a professor of mine, in regards to what worship looks like. What we worship, we serve and sacrifice for. What we worship, we are loyal to. What we worship, we look to for joy. We look to for peace. We look to for meaning in and from. What we worship, we pursue, or we seek after. What we worship, we hope in. What we worship, we spend our resources on. We speak about often. We spend a great amount of time, energy, money, and resources on. Worshiping involves much more than just standing here with hymnals open, singing hymns and praises to our God. It is that indeed, but it involves so much more. We were created to live every moment of every day, giving praise and honor to God in all that we do, with the full potential of all that we were created to be. We were made to adore, to delight in, to find joy in, to know peace from, to hope in, to seek, to serve, to sacrifice for, to speak about, and to spend ourselves time, energy, and resources for God. And anything short of total allegiance to God from the heart is turning to broken cisterns rather than finding in Him all we need, He who is the living fountain. It is idolatry. It is idolatry when we give ourselves, devote ourselves in obedience to, love, serve anything other than the living God. He alone deserves our worship. And as we come to this passage in Deuteronomy, we're going to find that really the rest of Deuteronomy 4 has a lot to say about idolatry. That is, false worship. It has a lot to say, really. The entire book of Deuteronomy has a lot to say about idolatry. It is of great importance to Moses. What is idolatry? What is an idol? Again, quoting Scott, as I referenced earlier, an idol is whatever claims the loyalty that belongs to God alone. Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, this is your God. Idolatry is anything that claims our loyalty. Idolatry is anything that we give praise to when it is due to God and God alone. He deserves our respect and trust. He deserves our adoration and gratitude. He deserves our service and loyalty. He deserves for us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in all that we do. He deserves our time. He deserves our energy. He deserves our resources. How we spend them is actually determined by Him. How we enjoy life and live out our days on the earth is determined by God. We are to think as He thinks. We are to do as He says to do. We are to live as He says to live. We are to give ourselves to Him fully. And yet when we give ourselves to anything else, even if it is but for a moment and for a time, we are committing the act of idolatry. When we turn from allegiance to Him and give ourselves to something else, we are worshiping someone, something else. We've determined something or someone is more important than God. We've determined that something or someone is more powerful than God, more gracious than God, more kind than God, more satisfying than God, more concerned with our good than God, or more disposed to care for us than God, or to provide for us, or to love us than God is. And brethren, really, as the scriptures indicate, and as Calvin has said, we manufacture idols within our hearts. We have a tendency to render to the created what the Creator alone deserves. In fact, we're born into this world with a strong inclination, an irresistible longing to worship anything and everything but God. By our sinful nature, we are pre-programmed to be idolaters. We earnestly strive to live in direct disobedience to the first three commandments of God in our unbelieving condition. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." We want a pantheon of gods, among which we are included. He says, "Don't represent me." We make idols with our hands. He says, "Don't replace me." We worship the sun, moon, stars, and the heavens. In our unbelieving condition, we are the very core of who we are, idolaters. And yet when God redeems us, when God saves us, there remains in us still this old tendency to wander from the God we love, this tendency to devote ourselves to something other than God, to worship something other than God. In fact, our hearts can easily worship things like money, possessions, power, race, work, marriage, family, education, intellect, tradition, man's approval, attention from others, safety in life, leisure, peace, happiness, trouble-free existence, health, sex, pleasure, control, influence, sports, hobbies, and the list can go on and on and on. We can turn anything into an idol. These things will gain our attention, and then they receive our affection. And then we find that they demand our allegiance. In fact, Moses says in this passage before us that we've just read, there's a progression to full-blown idolatry. We're going to look at it just briefly here as I continue to introduce our topic. Verse 19, "And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them." There's movement, there's advancement in this progression towards idolatry. Lifting up of our eyes, seeing, being drawn away, worshiping and serving. We could also say, look up, gaze, be lured away, bow down and serve. And yet this is what happens so often, even within our hearts. Something else gains our attention. We begin to look at it. We begin to be lured by it. We begin to think that we cannot live without it. And therefore, we will do whatever is necessary to keep it. We've essentially bowed down to idols. Well, here in our passage, Moses seeks to emphasize the absolute necessity of watching over one's soul. We saw that last week. We saw it earlier in December, these commands he gives back in verse 9, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently." He continues on here in verse 15, saying really the exact same thing. So watch yourselves carefully. We had been talking in recent days that soul care is with a purpose, and one of those purposes was so that we do not forget the covenant which God had made with us. There's another purpose, so that we do not fall into idolatry. We need to watch over, we need to take care of our own souls so that we do not give ourselves to worshiping something, anything other than the living God. That's what Moses is telling the Israelites here on the plains of Moab. Keep yourself from idolatry. Watch over yourselves so that you don't find yourselves worshiping something other than God. He alone is to be their God. He alone is to be our God. And He alone is to be worshipped. If they fail to watch over their souls and they forget the law, they'll fall into idolatry and they will corrupt themselves. The consequences will be utterly severe. In fact, idolatry will eventually dislodge them from the land of which they are about to take possession. How appropriate we read 2 Kings 22. And God is about to pour out his wrath because his people forsook him to burn incense to other gods and to serve other gods. They were given over to idolatry. And Moses is really expositing for us, before we even get to the second commandment, what the second commandment is all about. That's what he does here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning here in verse 15. Keep yourselves, watch over yourselves carefully. And note, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb. Remember when God revealed himself. Remember when God entered into covenant with you. Remember that you did not see him in any form. Your eyes did not behold him. Remember, only your ears heard him. Why? So that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. And the text goes on. We have in verse 15 the command to watch over ourselves carefully so that we don't commit idolatry and act corruptly. As the people of God enter into the land of Canaan to take possession of the land that they had been promised, they are to remember the second commandment of the Decalogue. They are to think on it. It is to be before their mind's eye. They are to meditate upon it so that they don't act corruptly. They had not seen God in any form or shape at Sinai, and they are not to make any idols to represent him. The term here for graven image or idol is derived from a verb meaning to hew or to hew into shape, and refers to an object cut from wood or carved from stone. That's from Brown River Drivers and Briggs. Now I don't even know. It's from a lexicon. It wasn't me. How about that? Form refers to a portrayal of something in physical entities. The Israelites are not to hack, to cut, to cleave, to shape, to mold, to build, or to make anything to represent God. That's what he begins with. He says, making the image of a form, any statue in the shape of male or female. What is he getting at to begin with? You see, this would have been a great temptation for the Israelites. God is a personal God. He revealed himself to them as a personal being, one who is intimate with them, one who had entered into covenant relationship with them. And so they might think that God is like humans. After all, humans were created in the likeness of God. There may be a tendency to try to represent him by giving him the form, the figure of a man. That the scriptures clearly teach, the children's catechism states, God is spirit and does not have a body like man. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man. Job 9 says, for God is not a man as I am. Paul refers to God as invisible. John says that no one has seen God at any time. Paul, speaking of God, also says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Or in the words of the Shorter Catechism, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We were created in the likeness of God. And yet man could not in any way said to be a complete representation of God. He cannot be represented. He is above his creation. He is outside of his creation. To seek to represent him with the created is an abominable act. Nothing can capture an eternal, infinite, transcendent, and supremely glorious being. He cannot be physically represented. And that's the prohibition that Moses gives here. Do not seek to make any form of any figure the likeness of male or female. He cannot be contained. He cannot be limited. He cannot be ultimately and fully explained and described by the created. Acts 17:29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Matthew Henry says, God cannot be represented by an image. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. We wrong God and put an affront upon him if we think so. God honored man in making his soul after his own likeness, but man dishonors God if he makes him after the likeness of his body. The Godhead is spiritual, infinite, immaterial, incomprehensible, and therefore it is a very false and unjust conception which an image gives us of God. End quote. First thing they're to keep from is making a representation of Yahweh, this infinite being, into the likeness of man. But Moses not only prohibits them from making a human representation of God, but also he forbids them from making any animals as a representation of God. Interestingly enough, the language that's employed here is the exact same language that's used in the creation account. Moses is taking us back to that account. All these things were created. The likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. All these things were created. They were created by God, and man was given dominion over them. They are finite. They have a start date. There was a time when they were not. They came into existence. They're creatures. They are not the creator. They're not transcendent. They're not the Ancient of Days. They're not the Everlasting One, and therefore they are not to be worshipped. Moses not only is saying that they should not worship such things, but they should not even make such representations. They should not even build such idols. Why is he emphasizing this? Perhaps it's because of the very idolatrous nation that they just came out of. Egypt worshipped all sorts of gods, represented by animals. And certainly the nations that they were about to go in and dispossess were idolaters as well, worshiping all sorts of figures and the imaginations of the minds of men. Perhaps it would have been a strong temptation for the Israelites to go back to what they had seen in Egypt and what they had begun to become accustomed to in the religion that surrounded them. Or perhaps as they move forward, they'll be tempted to become like the nations around them, worshiping things, animals, creatures, the created. The pinnacle of God's creation, man, is not to be worshipped, nor are anything that were put under the feet of man to be worshipped. They are not to be built. They are not to be bowed down to, is what Moses is saying. But he goes on, the sun, moon, and stars were also created by God. They're not to be worshipped either. First, he addresses what I call representation idolatry. That is, making something and saying, this is Yahweh. Now he addresses what I'm calling replacement idolatry. Just worshiping something else instead of Yahweh. Looking at the sun, the moon, and the stars. And attributing to them what should alone be attributed to God. The heavens are the work of his fingers. The moon and stars were called into existence. They were arranged by the fingers of the divine, if you will. Psalm 8. There is handiwork. They are not gods. They're telling of the glory of God. They speak of the greatness of God. They proclaim his existence and his eternal attributes, but they are not gods. They're merely the created. In fact, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse, speaking of the unbeliever. The heavens put on display the greatness and the glory of God, but they are not God. That which is created is not to be worshipped. And that's what Moses is saying. He's going to say it over and over again in this book. That which is created is not to be worshipped. What an affront it is to God when we ascribe to the created what alone belongs to the Creator. There is nothing that exists outside of his creative power. There's nothing. And when we show loyalty to anything less than God, what an affront it must be. How he must detest it. Here I am in unspeakable glory, and you're bowing down to a mere created thing. Moses is preparing these people to be loyal to God and to him alone, although they will be surrounded by idolatry everywhere. Again, they witnessed it in Egypt. They'll see it in the land they're going into. People bowing down to gods they can see. But Israel's God is not a God who can be seen, only heard. And so Moses is reminding them, the temptation will come to perhaps lift up your eyes and your heart be drawn away, and then to bow down and to serve, to live for something created rather than the Creator. He goes on as he's talking about these heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven. He says, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Seems that there's some confusion with this verse. There is some difficulty in the language that is employed. Some would say that God has allotted to the nations idols to worship. I think the analogy of Scripture makes it plain that that is not the case at all. And I think that what Moses is saying here, which is backed by commentaries, is simply this, that God had put the sun and the moon and the stars into the heavens as a witness to all nations of his existence, of his eternal attributes, of his glory. And the purpose that it serves here really comes in verse 20 with the contrast. All the world can know there is a God through that which is created. But note verse 20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. The heavens declare the glory of God. Natural revelation clearly proclaims the inescapable reality of who He is. But the Israelites had not just received natural revelation. They had received special revelation. In fact, God had redeemed them. God had entered into covenant with them. They are His prized possession. And so what is Moses doing? Well, I think one thing he's doing is this. He's saying all creation is to worship the Creator without exception. But you are doubly bound. Not only because He is your sovereign Creator, but He is your gracious Redeemer. He alone, in particular, based on what He has done for you, ought to have your complete, your full allegiance as you enter in to this land. I think that's what He's doing. He's preparing the people as they enter into an idolatrous place. It's a lesson that Israel never really seems to learn. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the peoples are delusion. Because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter." It's laughable how God speaks of these idols so that they will fall over. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of a craftsman and of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Doubly bound to worship the Lord. He is their Creator, and He is their Redeemer. That's what He's reminding them of. Not only is God sovereign over all creation, He has entered into a special relationship with you. He has made you His own precious possession. You are His prized inheritance. You are the delight of His heart. You, among all the peoples of the earth, are His people. He brought you out of Egypt. He redeemed you with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. He delivered you from the bondage that you daily experienced. This ought to be strong motivation for these Israelites to be committed to God and to God alone, rather than to run and to make images or to worship that which is created. Remember 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a peculiar and special people, His possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's really the same thing Moses is saying here. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for His own possession as today. There's no God like this God. Worship Him and Him alone. He moves on. Verse 21. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. Why did Moses include that in this section on idolatry? In fact, he's included it a few times already. Why would he include it once again? I think it serves as an example. Moses is not going to enter into the promised land because for a moment, for a time, he devoted himself to something else. He was not totally committed to the Lord his God, and so now he's going to suffer the consequences for but a time turning away. He puts his own circumstances before the people of Israel to remind them, do not trifle with the living God. But he does more than that. He then goes on and he says, so watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He intensifies his argument. He seeks to provide greater motivation than his own experience. He says, if Moses can fail, if this righteous man of God who is the friend of God can suffer severe consequences for allowing his heart to wonder, how much more so should you keep your heart? But now consider this motivation as well. Remember that the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. A consuming fire, a jealous God. It's not some petty envy that he has, as we would think of jealousy. No, what he means that he's a jealous God is he is intolerant of disloyalty. And he is a consuming fire. Exodus 34:14, for you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Deuteronomy 32:16, they made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. Of course, Exodus 20, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Again, Deuteronomy 32, they have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. Moses reminds them not only of the severe consequences of idolatry, of pledging their allegiance to something or someone else, giving their hearts to something or someone else, obeying something or someone else. He puts before them the reality that God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate it. And he is a consuming fire. In other words, don't you realize he has exclusive rights to your loyalty? He has exclusive rights to your love, to your obedience, to your faithfulness. You owe him homage as your creator. You owe him your life as your redeemer. In fact, he not only created you and all that you are, he has redeemed you. He has saved you from his eternal burning fury. He has spared you from the wrath to come. You are a hell-deserving and an undeserving sinner who is under the judgment of God, and he has had pity and mercy upon you. You owe him everything. And such a unique relationship demands, it necessitates our loyalty to him. An undivided heart. Unite my heart to fear your name, the psalmist says. So an undivided heart, the full capacity of his spiritual being, worshiping and living for God. The totality of his intellect being employed for the glory of God. All the giftedness that God has endowed within him being given for the glory of God. The totality of his being, all he is as a man and as a spiritual being, devoted to the living God, not with a trace of disloyalty. And that's what he deserves. That's what he deserves because he created us for such, and that's what he deserves because he has redeemed us for such. We are to give him our all in all of life. He says it, we do it. He commands it, it's our delight to obey it. That's what it means to worship him. That's what it means to serve him. We as Christians, we need to understand, brethren, what Pastor Jim said this morning. We are not our own. Even so, the scriptures say, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Galatians 2, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, not our own, we have a master, we have a Lord, we are servants. Romans 14:8. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Paul makes a statement in Acts 27 that always catches my attention. I shouldn't say always, because at one point it didn't catch my attention. It often catches my attention when I read it. He says, for this very night, when he's speaking to the men who have been shipwrecked with him, he says, for this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong. I am his. Period. You want to know who I am? My name is Paul, but I do not live for me. Everything I do is for him. That's the sense of what it means to be loyal to God, to worship him alone. The Israelites here were exhorted, so watch yourselves, that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. You say, well, that was the Old Testament covenant. Is there anything in the New Testament? Have I entered into covenant with God? I know he's entered into covenant with me, but did I agree to anything? When every one of us stood in that baptistry, not this one, but one, what did we essentially do? I will uphold my end of the covenant. I pledge my allegiance publicly before all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that when I enter into these waters, I have died to self. And I have been raised to new life in Christ. I am not my own. He is my Lord and Master. I will do whatever he says, no matter what he says, because he is my God. Jesus, I, my cross, have taken all to leave and follow thee. You deserve my entire allegiance. Moses is preparing the people to enter into an idolatrous land in which they will have to knock down the high places, in which they will have to burn idols. He's preparing them for what they are about to go in and see. And he's reminding them, your allegiance must be to God. And if it is not, there will be severe consequences. Our God is a jealous God. And a consuming fire. And so really the question for us, brethren, is this. First of all, have you turned from idols to serve the living God? Perhaps some sitting here tonight truly are identified as idolaters. You do not worship the living God. You've given yourself to worship anything and everything but the living God. You say, well, I don't bow down to anything. If you are not living for him, you are living for something, and you are worshiping it. If that's the case, turn from your idols to a God who, yes, is a consuming fire, who, yes, will judge you for your sins, but who, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, will have judged those sins in Christ, who will gladly welcome you, gladly receive you, who will gladly be your Lord and Master, your God and King. The first question is, have you turned from idols to serve the living God? The second is, if so, are you heeding the instruction of John to keep yourselves from idols? It is within our old nature to worship other things, to erect idols, to burn incense to high places, if you will. It is within our hearts. Are we seeking to cut down whatever high places we may find there? Are we keeping ourselves from idols? Are we still doing what Moses exhorted the Israelites on the plains of Moab to do, to watch over themselves? Again, brethren, we've talked about this soul care. Some of us have the tendency to think that this soul care is kind of a take it or leave it sort of thing. If we don't give ourselves to it, we may find ourselves forgetting the covenant, which the Israelites did, and then falling into rampant idolatry, for which the Lord God proved that he was true to his word. He indeed judged the people for their sin of going after other gods. And may the Lord Jesus Christ receive in the church, in our marriages, in our parenting, in the workplace, in all of our life, total, complete, wholehearted allegiance. And brethren, when we offer anything less, may we repent of it and joyfully run to the place where there is cleansing for our sins and grace to renew and to redouble our weak and small and tiny efforts. May we go to him and beg of him, unite my heart to fear your name, to to give to you undivided devotion. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it instructs us on so many levels, that it speaks to us in so many different areas of our walk with you. We thank you for the reminder from Moses that we are to be completely and fully devoted to you. If there are any idols in our hearts, if we have made idols of money or power, idols of sex, idols of prestige, idols of wanting to be noticed and wanting to be heard, idols of anything, would you help us to destroy them? By the power of your Spirit, put them to death so that we might walk in the freedom of wholehearted obedience to our God, who is worthy because you are our Creator, and worthy because you are our marvelous and gracious Redeemer, having saved us from the iron furnace of hell. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.